Well, we're looking at a situation in our culture where we've been lied to. We've been lied to that there are perfect families. There are perfect families out there, and we all want to aspire to them. There's nothing bad about aspiring to perfection, but if you aspire to perfection, you suddenly get frustration because you know you can't get there. As an athlete, I always tried to go for a perfect season, either no losses or no strikeouts. I tried to bat 1,000 in one softball season, and I lost by one. I flew out once. But you know what? It just takes one, doesn't it? And it's no longer perfect. And we get really frustrated. And then we have beautiful homes like the Cleavers. And they have what we don't have. Right? And I learned a lot from Ward. My parenting style is very close to Ward's. Okay? I learned to take the child into another room to talk with them and ask them what happened and all this kind of stuff. I also learned it through interrogation techniques. But the idea, I've learned a lot, but yet they had what we didn't have. They had script writers, and they had multiple takes. Don't you wish in your family situation you had second, third takes? Wait, let's do this again. And you try to do it again, and you laughed over the mistakes. I like that, yeah. But we get so caught up in everything that's going on in our lives because we want to be perfect. We don't want to make mistakes. There are parenting styles taught that the father's the authority, and if he makes a mistake, then he can't be the authority. Therefore, he never admits he's wrong. You've been there? Have situations like that? And that's not true. The only one perfect person is Jesus, and he showed us what perfection is like, and we can't do it. And we can try to do it, we can fake like we're doing it, but we can't do it. We can't have that perfect home we want in and of ourselves and our own strength. Got that? It's really crystal clear here. And this is, we're going to try to build Christian families here in our church. Christian families build relationships of silk, not rules of armor. And that silk is spelled intentionally with a C, it's not a misspelling, because it goes with my little acronym. Otherwise, it ruins it with the K. It can't do it. Okay, so Christian homes, right? We're building Christian homes here, families of relationships of silk and not rules of armor. Let's read that together. Christian families build relationships of silk, not rules of armor. I want to explain what silk is. I'll go in more detail in the end of the message here, but at the beginning, I want you to understand it's silk, S-I-L-K, serve, initiate, listen, and care. Serve, but don't complain, right? And you've heard people, after all I've done for you, that's not service, okay? Initiate, but don't impose. People, here, let me do that for you. And you've seen the little stories like in Family Circus where Billy's dad tries to help him with the model airplane, and next frame, Billy's dad's doing the airplane. That's imposing, okay? You help, you initiate, but don't impose. You listen, but don't what? Assume. And how many arguments start with assuming? You thought you heard what they were saying, but you didn't? All of them? I like that. That's good. And lastly, care but don't possess. Okay, did I spell that right? Possess? Good. Okay. The idea there is, you care but you don't smother. You want to mother but not smother. And so that's the idea here. That's what silk is. We're going to talk about the clothes that we're going to put on in Jesus. Okay, we're going to develop first our relationship with the Lord. I want you to find Galatians chapter 2. And we're looking at verses 20 and 21. In our church, this is a key verse. Our key verses are on the wall here. This one's up here, Galatians 2, 20 and 21. And back there is the John passage and a Psalm passage. But the idea here is that we're going to build a relationship first. You want a real family, it starts with a real relationship with Jesus. And we talked a little about this in Sunday school. We have the legalist who has behavioral Christianity. They think by all the things that they're doing, they're pleasing God, but in fact, they're just faking it. They're gutting it out. The hypocrite, whose only audience is the church, the hypocrite thinks, I can fake this out. And I tell this too frankly, people, hypocrites don't last long here because they're seen right away because we're too real. And sometimes we're too real, if you know what I'm saying. Okay? But the idea here is that we want to have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, if you have a Bible that you mark in like I do, you might want to put a cross over that first I. I have been crucified with Christ. I, crucify it, no longer live. If I were to stop there, what would people say of you? You're dead, you're crazy. Right? Because you're standing right there in front of me. I could see you're alive. We're not talking about that kind of life. We're talking about a spiritual death and a spiritual life. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Read that with me. Christ lives in me. Where does he live?
In me.
In you, in me. Okay, it's really simple. How did he get there? We'll read on in a little bit. We've got to read on. The life I live in the body, okay, this is the resurrection, resurrected I. You can do something with that. You can circle it, box it, highlight it in yellow or red or whatever color you use. The life I live in the body, I live by, everybody? Faith. I live by faith in just anything. Just believe? No, faith in the? And which Son of God? But the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You should have this memorized if you're a member of our church. This is a real critical passage here. He loved me and gave himself for me, okay? This is the Jesus I believe in. This is the Jesus I live for. This is the Jesus that lives in me. And I live this life by faith, not by sight. The legalist, the behavioral Christian, lives by sight. They can see their faith by what they do. It's much like with the Psalm 23 says, goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's like the wake of a boat. It's behind you. Your fruit's behind you. You come into a situation and you do the silk love and you leave the fruit, the essence of the fruit behind you. The fragrance is another illustration as well. You were crucified in Christ, and when did that happen? Help me. When you gave your life to him, when you surrendered, when you accepted, when you received him, that's when you were crucified. In time and space, it already happened on the cross, but it happened in your life when you did that in time and space in your life. That's when that happened, okay? And then, that's Romans, is it up there? Yeah, Romans 6:6, okay? And then you live by faith, and there's a ton of verses on this. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight, right? The righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2:4. It's not up there, but it's quoted in Romans 14:23. All these are so powerful. And when I first was introduced to this, I remember the Dr. Fredrickson was sitting across the desk from, he was on one side, I was on the other, and he says to me, "You need to let Jesus be your life." And I said, "But what do I need to do? I need to fast more, I need to pray more. What do I need to do?" And he said something really silly. "Just believe." What does that mean? What does it mean, just believe? And I couldn't get it. And that was back in 1980. And I didn't get it till 84. And I'm still getting it today even. But I'm getting it more and more. And it's kind of like my grandson Preston when he jumps off the couch into my arms. Is he calculating the fall? Has he gone through his scientific equations to make sure that I have enough strength to catch him? What does he do? He just jumps. Total faith. And he smiles. And giggles. And you catch him. Or like I was the other day, I was with a family and they're throwing their son up and down, you know? Cool. The son's not thinking, "Oh, is dad going to catch me this time? You know, he almost dropped me last time." No. It's by faith. That's the faith we're talking about. We're talking about the faith you're exhibiting right now sitting in these chairs. That's real silly, I know. And none of you think about it because you've sat on the chairs before and you know that you have experience that this chair held you. But if you've ever sat in a chair that didn't hold you, how much after that did you test the chairs you're about to sit in? Oh, I sat in a chair, it collapsed on me. After that, I test. I still do sometimes. Not as bad as it was, but I'm doing better. Yeah, folding chairs particularly, yeah. You know. Now, a lot of you have legs that work. I have legs that don't work sometimes. And so you take your step, just a simple step, and you think, oh, that's normal. And it's not. It's faith. Because you trust that your leg's going to come forward and come forward. Sometimes my left leg doesn't want to come forward. It just kind of says, "Hi, I'll stay back here." And I learned to hide that, and now you now all know, so now you can say it. But there were times that it just didn't work the way it wanted to work. You all experience faith when you turn the ignition key on your car. Some more faith than others. Uh-huh. Okay? But you're beings of faith, so the question again is, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So where's your faith? Your faith is only as strong as the object you put it in. With me? Your faith is only as strong as the object you put it in. You put it in Jesus, he's pretty strong. Because he's all powerful. He's omnipotent, omnipotent. Okay, he's all powerful. That's the power that Jesus has. You put your faith in him, and then you say, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then he strengthens you, much like a glove. The glove's on your hand. The glove moves with your hand. Now, the glove's an inanimate object. Did the glove choose to put on the hand? No. Or put the hand in. Oh, never mind. You know what I mean. Okay. Okay, no. But you choose. It's not a passive situation. You choose to be put Jesus in you. You're the glove, and you let Jesus come in you, and now you're the glove. And you say, "Okay, how do you want me to move? Or it's like if you're sailor, how many sail? I don't sail, so I'm, you know, you put your sail up. Okay, we'll use it, forget that one. But you put the sail up to catch the wind, okay? You have to actively engage the situation. You just don't hope the boat's gonna go, right? You got to put the sail up to catch the wind. This is this life of faith. It's an active yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, do this in me. Lord Jesus Christ, do this in me. And then what? Then go do it. It's real simple. So you got to build this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis as you walk this life in Him. Now you're going to build your relationship with your family members. You're going to develop this and build this relationship with your family members. And I want to look at, to start with, what is it at here? It's 4:19 of Galatians. We're still in Galatians. We'll go back and forth in Galatians. It's 4:19. Now, that's the purpose of the law. Till Christ be formed in us. Where's that one? It is 4:19, huh? Why can't my eyes see this? Because I need new glasses. Oh, there it is. Because I'm in chapter 3 might help.
Oh.
Yes. You know, this verse isn't saying what I want. So, my dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth, until Christ be formed or is formed in you. How I wish I would be with you now and change my tone, because I'm much perplexed about you. See, the Galatians were asked a real simple question. How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the law or by faith? What was the answer? By faith. So then he says, okay, now that you've begun this life of faith, are you continuing it by works of law or by faith? So it's really interesting. Christians come to Jesus by faith, but then they think they got to keep their salvation by works. And so that's where the behavioral Christianity kind of kicks in. If I do these good things and God will be pleased with me. It sounds like penance to me, but that's okay. You know, being brought up Catholic, I can appreciate that. But the fact is, we yearn for Christ to be formed in people. I, as a pastor, yearn for Christ to be formed in you so that you don't have to have any rules. You don't have to have any regulations. You have to have any outside discipline because you have inside discipline. Because Jesus is in you doing what you need to do. But there are times you have to have discipline on the outside. And so when you're disciplining children, this is real critical, you have to discipline them with the Word, because the Word came, and now that we go to chapter 3 now, okay, the purpose of rules. Okay, the purpose of rules, verse 19, 3:19. What then was the purpose of the law? Okay, why did God give us the law? Because people need rules till they have Christ before them, their Messiah before them. It was added because of transgressions until the seed, that's the Messiah, to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party but God. Okay? Verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead you to lead us to Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The idea here is that the law is a tutor. You need rules, you need regulations for children, okay, when you're talking about discipline here, so that Christ be formed in them. You're hoping in a house of God, in your home, godly home rather, that you develop children who can make decisions without you having to be there. But if they have to call you up, Mom, what do I do about this? Or Dad, hey, what can I do? No, you've taught them the principles of life that they can then make wise decisions. That's what the discipline was at the time, until Christ be formed in them, until they can walk by faith and trust their own judgment in Jesus in their relationship. Make sense? That's the purpose of the law. The difference is between silk clothes or a suit of armor. Okay? If you don't change the suit of armor and the child's still growing, what happens? Yeah, you know the Chinese, the Japanese, when they do the feet binding? They put real small shoes on, they bind their feet so their feet would never grow, right? Or what are some animals that have exoskeletons that if they don't shed their skeleton? What?
An ant,
okay. Snakes have, they're not exoskeleton. Skin. Yeah, that's skin.
Armadillo,
okay. All right, how about a lobster?
Okay,
they should fire. Okay, a lobster, if it doesn't shed its exoskeleton, it'll crush it. Snails, when they grow, they got to get bigger shells, okay? It's just that simple. And if you don't expand the rules as they get older so that Christ be formed in them, you're crushing the spirit of the child, okay? And then they have to rebel at some point. They have to, because they got to shed this skeleton, when if you're allowing it to shed, and each child's different, right? Some children are 6, some children are 14, some are 44. Yeah, it depends on the different ages of the children, okay? That was half joking. Okay, all right, okay. But the idea here is that you're allowing Christ to be formed in them, okay? Now, I read this in Sunday school. Keep a bookmark in Galatians. We'll be back. But in Colossians chapter 2, I want to share with you that the legalists have an argument, okay? The legalists have an argument, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 16 to get you the context, okay? Colossians chapter 2, I'm reading verse 16 from the New International 84 version. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. We were talking about that in Romans 14. Verse 17, these are a shadow of things to come, but the reality, however, is found in the Messiah. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the price. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, that's Jesus. He's lost connection with Jesus, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ, remember we're resurrected, I've been crucified with Christ. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Oh, it's wise not to touch certain things. It's wise not to do things. But notice what it says here. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. They can't change the inside. So what you're doing is you're doing some discipline on the outside till Christ be formed in them, till they're transformed. So what is a necessary, absolute, sine qua non, expected activity of a parent for their child? Yeah, but they got to start with a P. We're going to pray for them until they get there. You're going to pray for your child because you can't change their inside of their heart. All you can do is intercede for them. Okay, everybody make a fist and hold it, but don't open it. And clench it really hard until you get white-knuckled. All right, now relax it, but don't open it. That's relief. When I pray for you guys, I pray for relief. I cannot pray the next thing for you. Okay, tighten again. Okay, now let go and relax. Now start to open it. Feel that funky feeling? Your knuckles are tight. You get a weird feeling in your forearm. That's the decision point that I'm praying for you, that you have to decide to keep going to release. That's when you release your fears, your anxieties, and you let Lord Jesus Christ be in you. I can pray relief for you, and you can pray relief for me, but only I can pray release for myself. Does that make sense? So the prodigal son had to come to his senses. I can pray that my prodigal son will come to his senses, but he has to come to his senses. He has to wake up and go, what am I doing? And he has to turn around. What's that called? Repent. And then he starts to go home. Those are his choices. I can pray for that prodigal son to turn around, to come to his senses and escape the trap of the devil who's taken captive, but I cannot pray release. That's a personal choice. Does that make sense? So when we're praying for our children that their Christ be formed in them, that's a power of prayer. And that keeps a parent on their knees, amen? And grandparents too, right? Yes. So that's where we're at. Okay, back to Galatians. As we build our families with awesome responsibilities to provide a nurturing relationship, that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to lead them to Christ. And I read that earlier. The purpose of the law is to lead them to Christ. There needs to be discipline in the home. I've met many a family that says, I will let them decide when they're older if they want to go to church or not. But the scripture says, come to the Lord when you're young. I pray for every child in this place from 18 down, you know, young people, that you come to the Lord at a young age. I came to the Lord when I was 18 or 19 in college. Okay, I think I was 18 because I went to college at a young age. And I had a past. I pray you don't have a past. I pray your child doesn't have a past. A lot easier to live your life, that you're in the nurture of a godly home. And that you, the purpose, that's why you don't chafe at your parents' discipline. You're grateful for your parents' discipline. And you're grateful that they understand the purpose of law, of discipline. The goal is to produce a child who has Christ in them, and they make those choices on their own. That's your whole purpose. And you want to promote a nurturing environment by proper use of the law. The proper use of the law is very clear. It's to change the child in a way that you don't just change their behavior, but you allow the Lord to change their hearts. Okay? Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and walk this through now. First of all, you have hypocrisy versus genuineness. Verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. This is Paul talking now about the Apostle Peter. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. He thought bacon was pretty good, okay? But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, because they kept kosher. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, rebuking all in public, you are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And then you can follow the rest. But the idea here is basically you want to develop genuine Christians, not hypocritical Christians. And you create hypocrites. How do you create hypocrites? Help me. Double standards. Excellent. Yeah. Yeah, if you live the double standard in your own house, you expect your kids to do as you say but not as you do, you're going to produce just like you anyway. So get over it. So make yourself, the parents' job is to make themselves as close to Jesus as they can. Then you go from intimidation to intimacy. Chapter 4, 6, and 7. Pick it up, that's later. The slavery, yeah. Okay, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from under the law, so we might receive the full rights of sons. Verse 6, because you are God's sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit which calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. There's an intimacy here of a sonship. Slaves are treated with intimidation, with the stick and the rod. But you have a son relationship, so it's intimacy. And it's enslaving versus freedom. When you use the law to enslave, you don't promote freedom. But we were called to be free in Christ. And we're sons, as I just read that there, not slaves. But chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Then stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Messiah is no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey how much of the law? The whole law. You want a behavioral Christian? Go for it. There are 613 laws of the Old Testament, let alone the traditional laws that you may have made up. And I had one Jewish friend once tell me, he says, you know, Mike, I can't get past the first commandment, let alone the next five, or next nine. You know, and some of us think we do the one, as a Catholic, I count differently, but a former Catholic. But the idea is that you want to love God with all your heart, and you think you do a good job. Do you love your brother as yourself? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Because that's the way you show your love for God, isn't it? Yeah. So, you want to be a legalist, you want to be a behavioral Christian, good luck in keeping all of them. And I bet you don't even know most of them. Do you wash your dishes in running water? Just thought a little point there. Are you wearing mixed clothes right now? Do you have 60% polyester, 40% cotton? You know, don't know the law. Don't know the law. That's part of the law there. So you want to be free. And then notice the freedom comes in the inside too. Verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature and the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up by the single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So you can use your freedom, but don't destroy each other. This is what we talked about in Romans this morning about the scandalon or the stumbling block as well. So you're coming to Christ, you're developing relationships in your family that are genuine, intimate, and freeing. They're not enslaving. And then the last two, it's a giving relationship, not a demanding relationship. The demanding versus giving, Galatians 5:14. I read some of that already. The entire law is summed up in one single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour each other, you know, you're just going to be destroyed by each other. One of the first statements of love is God so loved the world that He
gave.
You know John 3:16. Love is a giving thing. Love is a verb. Okay? Love is giving, and if you want to be loving, you're giving. So you move from demanding, I want my rights, and you throw a little temper tantrum. And then lastly, it's rigidity versus flexibility. It's that silk or that exoskeleton, the crab or lobster situation in 5:19-20. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, which is flaunting sin. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Notice all these are all bundled together. Envying, drunken, orgies, and the like. He's not even finished with his list. I warn you as I did before, those who live like this, if your life is marked by these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's fruit, it's flexible, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's a real challenging part of the Greek to translate. The idea is basically the law cannot produce these, and the law cannot make them illegal. It's a real double meaning, both and here. Real fascinating. We think that we can make people be loving by rules and regulations, by law. Okay? We think we can make them peaceful. I could have a sign as you walk in here, all who enter here shall be at peace. And I can talk quietly to you. But inside's raging what? Yeah, all your emotions are raging. You rushed to get here. You finally found the baby's shoe underneath the bed. You thought you had him out, but you didn't. Then you put your clothes on, look in the mirror, and you got a stain on. You got to take your shirt off. And it's not just any stain. It's an oil stain, which I'm working with right now, another shirt. But, yeah, how do you get this stuff off? And you come rushing to church because you're going to be late. And if you're like me, you don't want to be late. And most of you aren't like me. But you want to be on time. You want to be here. So you rush in, and you pull into the parking lot, and you put all fours. You get out of the car. Hi, brother. How's it going? Yes, blessed day to you. Blessed day to you. I'm so happy to be in God's house. You happy to be in God's house? Let me hear you say amen. And if I don't pray, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for all this stuff and be me what you need me to be the father, grandfather, father-in-law, husband, uncle, nephew, cousin, pastor, teacher, elder, friend, neighbor in my life that you need me to be today, I'm going to come in grumpy and you ain't going to like me. We don't like me anyway, that's okay. But you get the idea, though. You get the idea. That's where Jesus comes in. Yeah, you had a bad morning. Yeah, it didn't work out right. That's cool. Come anyway. I know people who walk in and say, I don't want to be here. No, you need to be here. Your presence is power. And you bless people just by being here. And you open your mouth and bless people all the more. And you receive a blessing from somebody else. That's how it works. Yeah, that's how the body of Christ works together. Knitted and fit together in this flexibility of the body of Christ. Verse 26. Let us not become conceited. Oh, I don't need you. Provoking, envying each other. I've got better gifts than you. I wish I had his gift. No. Do you have what you have that's from the Lord? Real simple prayer in Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, be the blank in my life my family needs right now. Now, what's that blank in your life? Could be a wife or a mother. Could it be an aunt or an uncle? Could it be a father or a brother or a husband? What could it be? Answer. All of the above, yeah. And you can pray this in a specific instance, okay? You just walk out of the room and you say, Lord Jesus Christ, be the mother of my life, my daughter needs right. And you walk back in with your Gatling gun. You know, whatever the Lord led you to do. Obviously, He didn't lead you to do that. But be that person in my life that my family needs right now. May I hear your voice and obey your promptings. You get a prompting in your spirit and you say, I need to talk to this person. Now, recently, a neighbor got a divorce, and I didn't know what was going on. I just sensed this heaviness. And I'm in my office, and across the street, they're moving out. And I said, Lord, should I go over and help them? And He said, no, both times. I just had this tightness in my chest, and no, don't do this now. And I didn't hear a verbal no. But I said, no, not now. And I'm going, but Lord, really careful. And you could just feel it. It's like someone died. It was real heaviness. And so, okay, I waited. And then nothing happened. So the next day, nothing happened. I'm still praying. You know, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Be the neighbor of my life you need me to be. And it just happens that I went over there at a certain time. I was working with him some other issues on some other things. And I was talking to him, and up comes the ex-wife. And she pulled up. And so I got to meet with both of them in separate times. We were about 10 minutes apart. But then the Lord wanted me there. And I could say I'm for both of them. I never take sides. And I said, if you guys need someone to talk to, I'm here. I'm just here for you. That's the kind of prompting I'm talking about. You just get this sense. Or maybe a scripture pops in your head, or somebody pops in your head. You know, or you're awakened at 2:18 in the morning this morning, you say, I got to pray for somebody, you know. And you don't know who it is. Maybe it's a brother who's in jail in Iran, or like our brother Saeed or somebody, you know. Or maybe it's somebody else in Iraq, or maybe it's somebody in Somalia. We don't know. But you say, Lord Jesus Christ, be me what you need me to be. He prompts you, and then what do? You go do it, because he's prompting you to do it. He's the hand in the glove. And he said, so right now the Lord's going to give you a position, Okay, guys in the back wall, he's going to tell you something, put in this blank. Maybe it's a son, maybe it's a friend. Okay, but we're all going to pray this together, and when you get to that blank, you're all going to say what that the Lord's prompting you right now to do. We're just going to practice this, okay? And you say it out loud, because of confession of the mouth, you're saved, right? It's a real simple thing there. There's something about confession that kind of nails it, pun intended. Okay, ready? Lord Jesus Christ, be the pastor in my life my family needs right now. May I hear your voice and obey your promptings. Now, I said pastor. What'd you say?
Friend.
Friend? Okay. Husband? Excellent. Husband, good. Person? Now, is person allowed? Doggone right it is, yeah. It's all of them, yeah. Okay. Yeah, and it could get a specific. This seems like such a simple prayer. Okay, but it's potent. And I shared you the story about when my wife first learned this. I was learning it. She learned it. So that's the context. Usually I'm in the easy chair. This is back in 1989 or something. And I usually get in this easy chair. I'd lean back and I'd get in this tick. I don't know. And I just goes deep south, man. Nothing can grab me. I'm in this black vortex, you know. But we're reversed. She's sitting in the easy chair and I'm screaming at her. And I want her to get mad back at me so we can have a real fight. She doesn't. Okay, she cheats, and we just started going to my mentor. When we first met my mentor, we were just going to him, and I'm just screaming at her. I mean, I'm yelling at the top of my voice. I'm about 4 feet from her, 3 feet. I was close, and all of a sudden, this peace came upon her, and I go, "You prayed that prayer, didn't you?" I could just see it. Something happened. Now it took me a while longer. You know, Peter was told 3 times. Remember Cornelius only once. So that's my point, is that this is real. This is powerful. And you can still pray. And it's just a springboard beginning baby prayer. There's other ways you can pray. If you read the devotion this morning, I prayed Colossians. The earliest one in the week was Ephesians. There's tons of prayers. If you look at my new book, there's tons of prayers in there. It's just, this is the starting place. Scripture says, the only question the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to disciple? No. Teach us to feed the poor? No. Teach us to pray. So I have the obligation to teach you to pray, and you pray scriptures. That's what we're trying to do, is pray scriptures so we can do this, okay? All right. Jesus point number one. We're building families here this morning. I want you to realize today that the Christian life is not a plan but a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that earlier in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who's become our wisdom for us. Not only that, he's become our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Jesus is all these things. And again, it's also in the Shepherd's Pathway to Wholeness, which is self-published back there on the back table in my other book, Psalm Assembly. It's all in there for this, but that's what this is. I can give you an ABC 1-2-3. We talked about the danglers, the hypocrites, and the legalists in Sunday school this morning, the lifers. Lifers are those who have Jesus as their life. You know what? We could talk about the 4 spiritual laws that are 7 steps to God, but it's all different for different people. Jesus was the living water to the woman at the well. Jesus was the born again to Nicodemus. Jesus was the light to the blind man. Jesus was the bread of life to the crowd that he fed. So when you ask Lord Jesus Christ to be in you what you need you to be, you're going to be different than me, because you're you and I'm me. It's going to be uniquely you. There may be an overlap, there may be some similarities, but it's different. But it's not a plan. I can give you a formula, and you'll follow the formula, and guess what's going to happen? Yeah, what? Fall apart. Same? Yeah. It's going to be me, not you. Okay? Real simple. And then you're going to make it behavioral Christianity. You know, if you just start, you know, I just do these 4 steps, and I can get this result. God is not a quid pro quo. Okay? This for that. We want to build families. You got to build relationships in your family through a specific task, confessing habits and hobbies that hinder them. Years ago, I used to call it a love crusade, then they took it and made it the love dare. Perhaps you've seen that out of the Fireproof movie. And this is better. You know, my love crusade is exactly what I'm teaching you. Go love him. Go ask Lord Jesus what he wants you to do and go do it. And they go, okay. Some people need specifics. And so this book's really good for specifics. For example, ask your spouse to tell you three things that cause him or her to be uncomfortable or irritated with you. Talk about vulnerable. You must do so without attacking them or justifying your behavior. Well, if you wouldn't... No. This, from their perspective, is only from their perspective. Now, we do love dare. You can do it with husband and wife. You can do it with friends, child, parent. You can do any direction you want. So just change the person. You're another good example. And these are vulnerable, to be sure. What need does your spouse or friend have that you could meet today? Can you run an errand? Can you give them a back rub or a foot massage, spouse? Is there housework you could help with? Maybe a neighbor. Choose a gesture that says, I cherish you, and do it with a smile. I really love you today. And a last example here, just if you want to get the book, you can get... Whoop, there it is. Take time to pray through your areas of wrongdoing. Ask for God's forgiveness. Then humble yourself enough to admit them to your spouse. Talk about vulnerability. Or your friend or your neighbor, again. Do it sincerely and truthfully. Ask your friend or neighbor or spouse for forgiveness as well. Remember, you can't extort forgiveness. You can only ask for it. Okay? You go, well, God said, if you don't forgive me, he won't forgive you. Oh, that's really good. That's called extortion, by the way. Ask your no matter how they respond, and I've had to learn this. I can't forgive you right now. Okay, it's going to take some time. I understand. I may never forgive you. All right. That's okay, too. And in the long run, it's what? It's a broken wanter, isn't it? They don't want to forgive. That we can deal with. Because guess what? You can't forgive. Right? It's a divine act of God anyway. So only God can forgive sins. Even if they respond with criticism, accept it by receiving it as a counsel. Again, Lord Jesus Christ, be me what you need me to be so I can receive that criticism. Again, some specifics. Work on them. There are bad habits in your family that need to be addressed or adjusted that you have to confess and get rid of. Again, that's in the Shepherd's Pathway to Wholeness in the family section back there. And, oh, I forgot. We've got to go back to that. Romans 12, 9 through 21 would fit here, don't you think? This is the last one. I got ahead of myself here. Okay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, if he is thirsty, in doing this you'll be heaping. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yeah, real simple. Ha ha ha. Yeah, if Jesus isn't doing it, then you can't do it. That was Romans. I was a little ahead of myself, so I apologize. This one, commit to wearing silk clothes of Christ as a family. Okay? Silk clothes of Christ. I have for you a little handout, if I could have some people help me hand them out. I should have more than enough. Kind of fun. The clothes of Christ are now copyrighted in the new book, and on the other side is a silk love, which is I've used since a long time ago, actually. These are for your bookmarker, your Bible, or something like that. Pretty cool. I want to look on the clothes of Christ side first. You guys in the back get one over there? So it's real simple. Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my coat of compassion, my gloves of kindness, my hat of humility, my socks of gentleness, my slippers of patience, the left slipper of forbearance, the right slipper of forgiveness, and my belt of love. This is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Jesus, our coat of compassion, our heart goes out to people. It's the coat that gives the big hug to you, and you give the big hug to others. Your gloves of kindness, you can picture a server with white gloves on, and you're serving in kindness. The hat of humility as you wear, kind of like Fiddler on the Roof. You know, you're humble. The socks of gentleness, no one sees your socks, generally speaking, and they're gentle, they're kind, it's strength and control. My slippers of patience, those comfortable slippers, when you can't wait to take your shoes off. Most of you go barefoot, I know. But then you have those pairs of slippers, and the left slipper's forbearance. Some translations say tolerance, but that word's taken on a different meaning right now. And so we got to use the word forbearance. And then the right slipper, forgiveness. And this is the right. And then the belt of love puts them all together in perfect unity. So you can pray that prayer in the mornings. On the other side is what we call silk love. I want to develop that a little more here. Serve, but don't complain. Mark 10:45 says, Jesus come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So we come to this place, we want to serve and not complain. And I've heard it, if I haven't heard it, I've even said it once or twice, after all I've done for you, you know. And that's not true service. Initiate, but don't impose. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It's the God-like thing is to initiate, but don't impose. Did God impose on everybody? You will love me?
No.
Look at all I've done for you. He's a gentleman, exactly. Exactly, yeah, he doesn't do that. And listen, but don't assume. Do you know how much Jesus really listened? If you think about it, he listened a lot. A lot of his stories, I'm sure, came out of stories. Just yesterday I was at a place where I was just listening to guys talking about all the struggles they go through in their different organizations. James 1:19. My brothers, be really quick listeners, right? No. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We don't want to be quick listeners. We want to be listen quickly. No, we want to be quick to listen. Too many people listen quickly. Oh, I know what you're going to say. Oh, be gracious. Be respectful anyway. And don't assume. Proverbs 18:13. 'Tis a man's folly and shame to answer a question before hearing it. Before hearing it. Whoops. I didn't hear what you know. And you've seen this, and Hugo said it. How many times you're assuming stuff, and you're in two different regions? You're over here, and she's over here. You know, and the third party's going, you guys know you're not talking about the same thing here? And in care, but don't possess. Ephesians 4:32 there. As well, some real powerful stuff for you to put in your Bible or put on your... It should be a see-through thing, so you can flip it over. But, yeah. I'll read one side, you are the other side. Okay. And you want to put on the silk clothes. Stitch by stitch, the Holy Spirit is making a beautiful seam in our clothes, okay? And he's crafting these silk clothes of Christ into our lives as we build relationships that promote healthy families. Do you believe the Holy Spirit's doing that? Yeah, I believe he is too. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is sent us the Holy Spirit to give us the life that Jesus has in himself. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to Lord Jesus Christ afresh today, knowing that he is the risen Lord. He is the Holy One, the only one. So we give our lives afresh to him this morning. I pray, Father, for each one here, that they receive a blessing this morning from your words of truth that you spoke this morning. That they realize that they can wear silk clothes, taking off their armor of rules and putting on the soft silk clothes of Christ. That they'll be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love and goodness to those that they touch. I thank you, Father, that you've given us these opportunities today. Empower us, Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life that is pleasing to you. In your name, and God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.